Now, would you like to turn with me back into the chapter that we read in John chapter 20? It's page 962. And we're just going to read on a little bit from where the reading left off, verse 24 to 31, the rest of the chapter. Page 962, John chapter 20, from verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We've just been celebrating Easter, and the word Easter is kind of embedded in our culture. I sometimes wish it wasn't. It would be better for us really to call Easter Sunday Resurrection Day. Resurrection Sunday. And then we would see that in a sense every Sunday is Easter. We might even see that every day for the Christian believer is Easter. In verse 31, John tells us what his gospel is for. He says it's so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. It's in the present tense, this having life. It's resurrection life now. It's resurrection power today. And so for the Christian, it is Easter every day. The title of my message this morning is Never Say Never. Here is a man who did, Thomas. He says, "I will never believe. At least until something happens, I will not believe." And he's gone down in history as Doubting Thomas. But I want to show to you that that's actually not the best name for him. What sort of a man was Thomas, do you think? Well, we don't know a whole lot about him, but we do know that he tended to look on the gloomy side. Thomas was definitely the kind of person who would think that the glass was half empty rather than half full. So when Jesus planned to go to Bethany, which was near Jerusalem, to visit the home of Mary and Martha because his friend Lazarus had died, Thomas could only see the danger. Mind you, it was dangerous. The opposition movement was kind of hotting up in Jerusalem, and Bethany was very close to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking into danger. And Thomas spoke with a kind of grim determination. "Why don't we go and die with him?" he says. If that's what he's determined to do, then we'll go with him and we'll die with him. That's Thomas. And a little later, Jesus is teaching his disciples and he says, "You know where I am going and the way you know." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? We're still in the dark," Thomas says. And it was then, of course, that Jesus said that great statement to Thomas and to the whole world. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father only through me. You see what kind of a man Thomas was? He was the kind of man who wouldn't just take it. He didn't just accept things. He was the kind of man who would question the preacher, even if the preacher was Jesus. Now, most people know that Jesus was in the world for 40 days after his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven. What most people don't realize is that Jesus' appearances to his followers got fewer and farther between. There are actually 10 resurrection appearances in all, recorded in the New Testament, and 5 of them were on that first Sunday that we were reading about earlier. And the 6th of them was a week later. John says 8 days because he's counting both Sundays. And so he makes it 8 days. And this 6th resurrection appearance of Jesus was specially for one man. Who? Thomas. And after that, the resurrection appearances of Jesus became more sparse. Because what the resurrection of Jesus calls for is not sights, but faith. So why did Jesus appear this 6th time? Well, as I say, it was specially for Thomas. That first resurrection day, 10 apostles were together in fear behind closed doors, and Jesus himself suddenly appeared. Shalom, he said. Peace be with you. And he showed to them the marks of his crucifixion, and they were convinced it was Jesus, and they were so glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus there and then commissioned them to be his apostles. He sent them out to evangelize. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and Thomas wasn't there. Thomas missed out. We don't know why he wasn't there, we just know that he wasn't. So Jesus came the next week. Isn't that wonderful? He came the next week again. Maybe you've been staying away from the disciples of Jesus. Maybe you've been missing out on the blessing. Maybe you've been unbelieving like Thomas was. Well, today Jesus comes to you through his word and he speaks to you. All during the week, the disciples had been saying to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Imagine the excitement of it. It was wonderful news. All through that week, Thomas had been saying, "I'm not believing. I don't believe it." 10 trusted friends were telling him, 10 people that Thomas had grown to trust were telling him that they had seen the Lord. But Thomas wanted more proof. He wanted tactile evidence. Unless I see a crucified man in front of me, that is an unusual thing. You have to admit it. Unless I see a crucified man in front of my eyes, unless I can physically check out his wounds, I am not going to believe. And you can see it's the same Thomas, can't you? The same kind of grit your teeth, believe the worst kind of thing. His own 10 fingers were more important to him as evidence than his 10 best friends. He should have believed them, shouldn't he? But he didn't. And Thomas speaks to all skeptics. If you are skeptical of Christianity today, Thomas has got something to say to you. What's his message to you? Don't be trenchant in your unbelief. Never say never. Unbelief can backfire badly. You know when you hear a motorbike roaring down the road and there's suddenly an explosion and it's backfired. Well, unbelief is like that. It will backfire on you. So there are 4 things that Thomas would say to us It was him standing here today. If we were able to invite Thomas onto this platform and say, what have you got to say to us, Thomas? I think there are four things that Thomas would say. And they would all be never say never. Never say never, because you must reckon on the amazing patience of Jesus. Never say I will not believe, because Jesus is amazingly gracious. He appeared to the 10 disciples and Thomas wasn't there. The 10 disciples witnessed to Thomas and Thomas wouldn't believe them. But then Jesus came especially for Thomas. There they were again on a Sunday, 11 of them this time. The doors were shut again, still there was fear in the air. Thomas was with the believers, but he wasn't himself believing. That can happen, can't it? It might be you, right now, with the believers, but not yourself believing. Again, Jesus speaks the powerful word, shalom, peace be with you. And then he turns directly to Thomas. He speaks straight at Thomas. He knows all about Thomas. He knows all about you. He accommodates himself to Thomas. Is it tactile evidence you want, Thomas? Well, here it is. Bring your finger right here. Look at my hands. Bring your hand here and thrust it. It's a powerful word. Thrust it into my sides. And then the rebuke, a gentle rebuke, firm rebuke. Do not be an unbeliever, Thomas. Be a believer. Coming from Jesus, that's strong, isn't it? Coming from the risen Jesus. Do not be an unbeliever, Thomas. Be a believer. What love, what patience Jesus showed to Thomas. He didn't say, well, that's it. He won't believe. That's it. He wasn't like that, was he? And if Thomas was here today, he would say, I didn't reckon on it. I didn't reckon on that kind of patience. I didn't reckon that Jesus would stoop like that to my resistance. I didn't reckon on Jesus actually being risen, and I didn't think that he would specially reveal himself to me. A Church of England bishop of the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, he makes his comment on this incident. He says, it is impossible to imagine anything more patient and compassionate than our Lord's treatment of this weak disciple. He does not reject him or dismiss him or excommunicate him. The Holy Spirit knew well that the dull and the slow and the stupid and the doubting are by far the commonest type of disciples in this world. Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears with them and casts none away. Are you saying you're an unbeliever? Are you holding out against Jesus? Do you want proof? Do you want conditions? Are you saying, unless this happens or that happens, unless I experience such a thing or that thing, I will not believe? If Thomas were here today, he would say, don't do that. Don't say that. Just believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who believe. That's what Thomas would be saying. It was a vital lesson that he learnt that day. But still he would say to us, I did not reckon on the amazing patience of Jesus with me. He came to me where I was. You see, it's not about the kind of faith you have. It's about the kind of Saviour you have. It's not the measure of your faith, but it's the measure of his grace. It's not the measure of your assurance, but it's the measure of his grace and who he is. Jesus is amazing. Thomas found that out. Never say never. The second reason I think Thomas would give, but never saying never, if he were with us today, is that because you may soon be making a confession of faith. Never say never, because you might be the one who's very soon making a confession of faith. It happened to him, so Thomas would tell you it could happen to you. Thomas said, I will never believe. But soon, you know, he was making the greatest confession of faith in the whole Bible. Thomas's confession is the high point of John's Gospel. For those of you who like theological terms, it's the high point of New Testament Christology. It's the claim that Jesus is God that Thomas makes. That's his confession. That's some confession for an unbeliever, isn't it? That's some confession for somebody who says, I will not believe. Doubting Thomas is no good now, is it, as a name for him? Not after he's said that. How could we call him Doubting Thomas when he said to Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my God? Now you may be asking the question, did Thomas actually do it? Did he actually reach out his hand and thrust it into Jesus' side? I think the answer is no. I don't think he did. Because he didn't need to. He just worshipped. In that moment, he just knew it was Jesus and that Jesus had conquered death. And he said what he said to Jesus. My Lord, you are my Lord. You are my God. You know, Christians do worship Jesus. If you're new to Christianity, then you need to understand that. Christians do worship Jesus. We don't worship him mindlessly. We don't worship him superstitiously. But because Jesus is God, and because he has shown it by his life and by his death on the cross, and by his resurrection especially, because the Word of God was made flesh in Jesus and lived among us, and we saw his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, we worship Jesus, we see Jesus, and we confess him to be the Son of God. We use the personal pronouns, and we bind ourselves to him, don't we? We say, my Lord and my God. Are you saying that today to Jesus? You are my Lord. You are my God. God reveals himself to us by Jesus Christ, and we worship God through Jesus Christ. Now Jesus accepts this worship. He accepted the worship of Thomas. Everywhere in the Bible, when a mere man is offered divine worship or homage, he always refuses it. Always. It happens in the book of Acts. Peter is guided by God to the home of a Gentile, a Roman soldier, Cornelius. And when he arrives, Cornelius falls at Peter's feet, and he worships him. And Peter physically stops him. Get up, man, he says. Don't do that. You're doing the wrong thing altogether. I'm a man. I'm just like you. And a little later in the same book, Paul and Barnabas are preaching at a place called Lystra, and there's a healing miracle, and the people of the place begin to worship them as gods. And they bring out a sacrifice, and they come out with garlands of flowers. And as soon as Paul and Barnabas realize what's happening, then they tear their clothes as a sign of grief, and they run in and out of the crowd, and they try to stop it. We're just men, they say. Just like you. We are no different. You know, a good man will never receive worship from others. So you don't have the option to say that Jesus was just a good man, do you? You don't have the option to say that he was just a good teacher. Because if he was just a good teacher, he never would have allowed Thomas to worship him. He would never have allowed Thomas to say, my Lord and my God to him. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, Jesus said. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Never say never to Jesus. You may soon be worshipping him. I hope you will. The truth has a way of coming out, you know. And the truth about Jesus will come out. If you were to go on rejecting him for the rest of your life, you will come face to face with him when you die. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to meet Jesus as an unbeliever? To meet him not as Saviour, but as judge. You know, unbelief is dangerous. I have no hesitation in saying that unbelief is the worst of all sins. You say, is it worse than murder? It is. Unbelief is worse than murder. Because unbelief is a thing which keeps you away from God. It keeps you away from everlasting life. It keeps you away from Jesus. Unbelief is the worst of all sins. Never say never, because you may soon be making a confession of faith, as Thomas was. And thirdly, never say never, because you may soon be part of a believing community. In verses 30 and 31, John tells us why he's written this book. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. There are a lot of other things I could tell you about, he says, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. This story about Thomas is written also so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What is John saying there? He's telling us that his gospel is propaganda. Now, you may not like that word, but you can have good propaganda, you know, as well as bad. You can have true propaganda as well as false. And the gospel writers are not neutral. They're not neutral reporters. They are evangelists. They are fishermen. When I go fishing, I expect to catch fish. And I cast it out, and then I reel it in. And I hope that I've hooked a fish. And the gospel writers are like that. They're going fishing. They want us to believe. They're telling us about Jesus so that we can believe. They're hoping to hook us in as they tell us the truth about Jesus. And Mark tells us that right at the beginning of of his gospel. He says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Son of God. And Luke assures us at the beginning of his gospel that his propaganda is based on hard eyewitness evidence. We were hearing about that earlier. Eyewitness. And Luke says, my good news about Jesus is based on eyewitness evidence. And John tells us here that the whole purpose of his gospel is so that people may believe. He's quite open about it. So that people might receive eternal life. It's not primarily history. It's not primarily biography. It's gospel. Gospel truth. And it's written for you. And it's written so that you will believe it. And here, almost at the end of John's Gospel, its high point has now been reached. And John says there are two things that he wants from his readers. He wants us to believe faith's conviction, and he wants us to have faith's possession. Let's challenge ourselves about these two things. Do you believe faith's conviction? Do you have faith's possession? What is faith's conviction? It is clear, straightforward, breathtaking, life-changing, and it is that Jesus is the longed-for Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what faith believes. That's faith's conviction. That's what Christians believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you have that conviction? Do you believe it? John says, I'm writing this about Thomas and all the rest so that you, my dear reader, so that you might have faith's conviction. You sitting here in Lower Ford Street Baptist Church on the 1st of May 2011, so that you might have faith's conviction. I'm writing it for you. What is faith's possession? It's eternal life. That's what John is saying, isn't it? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's faith's conviction. This is faith's possession. And that believing you may have. You may possess. You may experience eternal life. Note the present tense. In believing, you have life. As you believe in Jesus, his resurrection life becomes yours. The endless life of Jesus becomes a quality of life and a quantity of life that kind of bubbles up in you now. It's been one of John's great themes right through his gospel. Right at the beginning of it, he says, in him, that's in Jesus, in the Word of God, in him was life. To the woman at the well, in chapter 4, Jesus says to her, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water bubbling up, springing up into eternal life. A little later he says, I have come so that you might have life. And that you might have it abundantly. You might have it as your possession. It's yours. Eternal life is yours. It's not something that you wait for in the future. It's something you have now. It's faith's possession. All who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. He who believes in me. Can you hear it? He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father only by me. Can you see right through his gospel this theme of life? And at the end of it, John says, I've written these things about Jesus so that you might have it. In believing in Jesus, you have this quality of life, this new quality. That's why I say it's Easter for the Christian every day. Because every day you know resurrection life. Every day you have resurrection power. You know, you do need a different quality of life than the one you've got. You won't find this quality of life in materialism, and you won't find it in pleasure seeking. And you won't find it in education, and you won't find it in politics, and you won't find it in religion either. But you will find it in Jesus. And you'll find it simply by believing. By faith in Jesus. Never say never, because you must reckon on the amazing patience of Jesus. Never say never, because you may very soon be making a confession of faith. Never say never, because you may soon be joining, perhaps right now, you will be joining the company of people who do believe, face conviction, and have face confession. And then finally, never say never, because you may become a very good reason for other people to believe, just like Thomas. So if Thomas was here, standing on this platform, he would say, I've now become a good reason for you to believe. You see, there is a kind of irony about Thomas, isn't there? There's an irony about his unbelief. In the end, he becomes one of the greatest reasons. Thomas becomes one of the greatest reasons why we should believe. Atheists, watch out. Or agnostics, watch out. Richard Dawkins, watch out. Here comes Thomas. One of the strongest reasons for you to believe in the resurrection today is that Thomas didn't. For a while. Did I say that again? one of the strongest reasons for you to believe in the resurrection today is because Thomas didn't. Thomas is a witness to the resurrection that you and I can trust. Just because he did look on the gloomy side, just because he did have this sort of grit your teeth and believe the worst kind of attitude, just because he refused to believe, he is the kind of witness that you can trust. Have you ever wondered whether you can trust the gospel record? I've already said that it's propaganda. It's written with definite aims in view. Well, then, can you trust it? Well, the reason we're suspicious of propaganda is because usually, often, it's kind of idealistic. It puts a positive gloss on things. But if you're writing a best possible case scenario for the resurrection, the one thing that you don't do is to tell people that one of the apostles didn't even believe it. You don't do that, do you? You see, the gospel writers have got nothing to hide. They tell the story as it is. They tell us about Peter's denial. They tell us that all the disciples ran away. They tell us that none of them believed. They tell us about Thomas. And that's precisely because they didn't invent the story. If they had invented the story, there would be a different gloss on it altogether. And you should be able to see that. As you read the Gospels, you ought to be able to see that. John just knew that Jesus is alive, and he wants us to know that Jesus is alive. And so he writes this down for us so that we might know that Jesus is alive, so that we might believe it, and that in believing it, we might have eternal life. So if you are a skeptic here today, don't be secure, will you? In your skepticism. Don't sit back and think, oh, I'm comfortable. All these Christians, they're a kind of crazy lot. Thomas will shake you. I hope he does. I hope he does for your sake. The only way that you can really get in line with who Jesus is and the truth about Jesus is to believe in him. Is to take him as your Saviour. To bow before him with gratitude, with thanksgiving in your heart, and to say, you are my Lord. You, Jesus, you are my God. May God bless his word.